thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace.
You can remain seated, but I'm going to read this morning from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. And this is a different translation than I usually preach from. This is from the Common English Bible. I want you to listen, because the way that the Common English Bible translates this, I think there's a particular beauty to it. So let's listen to the word of the Lord this morning. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. God brought about 3,000 people into the community on that day. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united in sharing everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day, they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. Let me say that again. Every day, they shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the world. Amen. Thanks be to God. Hey, Zach, could you turn the gain down on my mic just a little bit? I'm feeling just a little bit of reverb. If we could just turn the gain down, that'd be great. Thank you. I don't know if you guys know what you did, but you let me step onto the platform to preach at 11:14. I mean, I'm just saying, you give a pastor's sermon is often like a gas. It fills whatever space it's given, okay? You give me the space. And so I just want, before I start preaching, I just want to ask if you all can see that right there on the floor. Can you see it? Well, it's there. But this platform is not very high off the ground. It's a pretty low platform. I want you to acknowledge. I know that. You might not be able to see it, but there's something right there. And I'm telling you right now what I'm going to do today, okay? I'm stepping in it. This morning, I'm going to step in it. All right? Just a heads up. Don't say you weren't warned. Don't be surprised if you feel like, oh man, Pastor really stepped in it today. Well, I told you on the front end. All right? I don't know what it is. Maybe it's toes, maybe it's pride, but I'm stepping in it. The passage we read left a whole lot of stuff for me to step in. I'm not going around it, not avoiding it. You have been warned. But first, I want to know, how did they do it? I mean, this passage from the second chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, how did they do this? Not like spiritually, yeah, sure, maybe, but like, how did they get that many people to be committed to a new church? And like, that's not the question I'm asking. Not how they got so many people to commit to the new church, and not how they kept continuing to grow. Luke, the author, tells us that later on in the passage. We'll get to that in a bit. But I mean logistically. I mean, how did they do it? Everyone who heard Peter's message was baptized. 3,000 people in one day. I did the math. Okay? If you're baptizing for 12 hours, from sun up to sundown, that's 250 baptisms an hour. And if all of the remaining 11 apostles were performing these baptisms, maybe it was 10 because Peter was preaching, but if all 11 were performing these baptisms, that's 23 baptisms per apostle per hour. So each apostle was baptizing one person every 3 minutes for 12 hours? Who was managing the queues? I mean, there's a long line of people. Who's making sure the line is working right? And I mean, could you like pick which apostle was going to baptize you? Like, could you pick which line you were going to go in? Oh, I want Peter to baptize. Oh, maybe I want John to baptize me. Probably not Thomas. I don't know. Could you pick which line? Who's making sure that everyone is where they needed to be? But maybe that's not even the most amazing logistical hurdle that they overcame. Even more than that, Luke goes on to say that the believers were devoted to their shared meals. And we'll talk about the spiritual significance of that in just a minute. But can we take a break and talk about how it is that 3,000 people were able to eat shared meals every day? Every day. Can you imagine the logistical nightmare? I don't know about you, but when I read a passage like this, I tend to read it from kind of a spiritualized lens, reflecting on the miraculous addition of people to the movement. Sometimes, maybe like me, you read this and you think, oh, this is almost utopian. This is almost a utopian image of the church. Look at how those first Christians lived. If we could only be like those first church, like the first church, like the early church, as if it's out of reach. So I want to bring this passage out of the clouds, down to earth for a little bit. How did this happen? Like logistically, could you imagine if 3,000 people, almost half of our town, showed up to get baptized and to get fed? Would we be ready for 3,000 people to show up and we'd be like, yep, let's go? I don't know about you, I'd be kind of overwhelmed. I want to talk about being in awe. How on earth would we set up the apparatus to make sure people actually ate? I don't know about you, but we got jobs. We got work. A few Nazarene pastors, Alicia McClintock and Megan Pardue, hosts of the A Plain Account podcast, which I listen to almost every week, they helped me read this text from a feminine perspective, a female perspective, and they noted that in the first century, there's one particular demographic of people who would have been in charge of all this cooking. Sharon Geiger. Who made sure that all these people were fed every day? It was the women. It was the women who would make sure that everyone was fed. Maybe awe came upon everyone, as the text says, because so many people were fed and so many people shared their life together. Maybe everyone was in awe because of how devoted everyone was to hospitality. Let me add this. To everyone who makes sure food is prepped, tables are cleaned, tables are set up, that spaces are cleaned up, that dishes are cleaned, that things are put away, thank you. That is kingdom work. That is not secondary to the miraculous work that Jesus does through the faithful. That is hospitality. And I'll say it again. That is administrative stuff. That's what ministry looks like. There are sometimes pastors who say, oh, you know, I just want to preach. I don't want to do any administration. I don't want to have to deal with administrative tasks. I'm called to preach. Which I want to say, true, yes, good. But clergy and pastors cannot neglect administrative work of the church. The administration of the church, that's the ministry. So to all of you who are doing administrative stuff with our hospitality work, I think this text has something to say to you today. But did you catch that theme in this passage? I've already mentioned, I'll say it again, I want to rescue this passage from our propensity to turn the early church into a utopia. Pastor Brian Zond has said, and I like this thought, he said, what if we are the early church? We look back at those first Christians, that early church, and we say, man, look at how those first Christians lived, as if they didn't have any issues, as if they didn't have any concerns. So I want to remind you today that this text is not some utopian vision of what heaven will be like. This is not the description of an impossible reality for the church. This is not describing something that's way beyond what we're capable of being. Because if you turn the pages a few in your Bible, just turn a few pages forward in your Bible to chapter 6. Do you know what you're going to read about? You're going to read about people being neglected by the worshiping community. And don't even get me started on Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira, who because of their neglect for the community died. But in Acts chapter 6, people were being overlooked and ignored in the daily distribution of food. There was prejudice against the Hellenistic Christians by the Jewish Christians. That's not utopia, friends. That's real life. That's still what happens today. It was almost 60 years ago now when Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said that Sunday morning at 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour of the week. The segregation was taking place in the early church, and guess what? So if Acts chapter 6 is still possible and present in the church, why isn't Acts chapter 2 present and possible in the church? See, Acts chapter 2 is describing a good and beautiful community. So the question is, what are we looking at? When we read Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, what exactly are we looking at? And I read from the Common English Bible because I love how they translate this section. That the text reads that after 3,000 people were converted after Peter's preaching, the disciples, that's everyone, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to their community. I love that it says they were devoted to their community. They were devoted to their shared meals, and they were devoted to their prayers. They were devoted. Church, what are we devoted to? What are our lives devoted to, truly devoted to? You know, we talk about devotion, but I wanted to look it up. What does the word mean? Understand, and I want to understand where the word comes from. A literal definition of the word devotion is to dedicate all or a large part of your time and resources to a thing. Devotion looks like giving a large or all or a large part of your time and resources to a thing. You know, I'm a pastor, so I like alliteration. Time, talent, treasures. And the word in the original language means to be steadfastly attentive unto. To give attention steadfastly unto this thing. To give yourself completely to that thing. What are we devoted to? What is that one thing that we're just not going to miss no matter what? What is that thing that we will sacrifice other things for? That thing, that person, that event that we just will not miss no matter what? 8 o'clock Wednesday night, Survivor, let's go. It's there. Wednesday, Ted Lasso's on, you better believe. Wednesday, I'm watching Ted Lasso. What are we devoted to? The thing that, hey, I'm not going to miss this. I will sacrifice that in order to make sure this happens. That's devotion. If you want to know what you're devoted to, ask yourself, what are the things that I'm prioritizing above other things? And I think it's also worth noting, church, the way in which that devotion played out in the life of that community. Not utopian, by the way. This is not out of the reach, not in a way that the church can't or isn't doing today. What does devotion look like? How does it play out functionally? Well, if you could believe it, it's really radical. I don't know that I want to hear this in the 21st century today. Here's what they did. Here's what Luke says that the first converts to Christianity after the resurrection did. They let go of their possessions. They let go of their stuff. They sold land. They sold their property. And you know what they did? They redistributed their wealth. They sold their stuff. They sold their land. They said, hey, you need something? Well, I got an 85-inch TV. I'm going to put that on Facebook Marketplace. Sell it for half its worth. They redistributed their wealth and gave to anyone as they had need. I remember stories of the church I grew up in. Maybe some of you remember stories like this too. I remember hearing stories when this church was building their sanctuary. It was a beautiful sanctuary. Small church with a beautiful sanctuary. They worked really hard to make that sanctuary a place where they could actually worship. It was a church that my dad inherited when he first became a pastor at 26 years old, and there was 26 people there. Beautiful sanctuary. I remember the stories of how they built that place, their place of worship, how they built their community. And I can't believe that people would actually do this, and I don't think that I could ever ask anyone to do this. But people sold their possessions. They sold their goods, the things that they owned, in order to give it to the church to build the sanctuary. People took out second mortgages on their home. Are you kidding me? I could never say, hey, why don't you guys take out a second mortgage on your house to pay for the church? You kidding me? Every day the disciples went to the temple and ate together. They sold their things to give to each other. They sold their property to give it to the church that is a people. And they ate together. Every day they shared a meal with the church. Every day. What if most radical about all of this is that they were truly united and they actually shared things together? You guys know this. I have a 3-year-old right now. Kayla and I have a three-nager. One of the most beautiful, empathetic, tender-hearted little girls you could ever meet. And maybe you know what we're dealing with a 3-year-old. You know how we're trying to form our child? You know what happens in our house, the things we say to our 3-year-old frequently? Stop taking toys from your sister. No, that's not your toy. That's your sister's car. You need to share. She's 3 and she's figuring out her world and she's learning that not everything in our house belongs to her. She loves to say, that's mine. That's my car. And she's 3. She's learning her world. She's developing. It's a part of her development process. And part of her parents' development process is to tell her to stop. She's learning she needs to share. Are we all that different? Aren't we still learning that we too need to share? Aren't we always needing to be formed in a way that we need to learn to share to be united? The truth is, we still say, well, that's mine. Well, that's mine. We still have a hard time letting go of our stuff. Well, that's my house. That's my car. That's my phone. That's my TV. Well, according to Acts chapter 2, it doesn't say as much, but it demonstrates that these folks perceived their stuff, even their land and their property, as to not belonging to themselves, but were capable of detaching themselves from those things for the sake of the community. So, church, you might have those things, but if we can learn from these first Christians, it ain't yours. Maybe I'm stepping in it right now. It's not your house or your car or your phone. No, that's God's. Or maybe even it plays out not just personally. That's my church. That's our church. No, this is our church. No, this is Jesus' church. This isn't your church or my church or our church. This isn't the board's church. It doesn't belong to us, nor does anything here, in it, around it belong to us. It is ours in that we are stewards of it, but it belongs to the one who comes from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? This is the church of Jesus the Nazarene, which means that those disciples could share their lives, they could share their meals with simplicity. How on earth could these people live like this with this much detachment from their things? I don't know about you, but it sounds kind of radical, doesn't it? Wealth redistribution? Willingly, not imposed upon them, mind you, giving possessions to people that didn't do anything to deserve it? Giving money from things that you sold to people who didn't work for it? That's not okay. How could they do that? I want you to listen, church. How could they do that? Here's how. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how. It's because they truly believed in the resurrection of Jesus. As we're focusing right now during Easter, now what? What is life after the resurrection of Jesus? What is life after death? Well, perhaps they freely gave to one another, even though the other people did not work for that wage or that income or that gift. They gave to one another, they sold what they had and supported the community, maybe because they knew that they had received a grace and a life that they did not earn themselves. How is it that they could give so freely to one another? Maybe it's because they knew that they had freely received. You know, they had their own debt cancellation that they didn't pay a dime for. They could give of their lives so freely for one another, to give of their time, to give of their talent, and to give of their treasures without a citizenship test, without proof of looking for a job, because they knew that when they didn't deserve it, Jesus freely gave his life for them. He didn't ask questions first. He didn't say, well, you got to earn this salvation thing, okay? I'm going to need you to take this little citizenship test or this little job application test. I'm going to need to make sure that you're worthy of my gifts to you. Raise the hands. How many of you were worthy for the grace of Jesus Christ before you received it? They could give of their lives freely for one another because Jesus freely gave himself for them. Full stop. Here's what the text says. God added daily the number of people who were being saved. Every day new people were being saved. Every day. How about the church in North America? I'm not going to get into the statistics. It's probably not 3,000 are added daily to the church in North America. It's probably the opposite figure. But maybe let's not even think about North America. How about Hastings? How about in Berry County? How many people are getting saved every day? I've been reflecting on this week. How is it that people were so drawn to that community? What was it that encouraged people so much that people were just flocking and getting saved? How was the Lord adding to their number daily? those who were being saved. Do you catch that qualification? Those who were being saved. I want also to rescue this text not just from utopianism. I want to rescue it from church growth as well, okay? It says, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, these people were from all over, and they were in Jerusalem for Passover, and they were still hanging out because of the resurrection. But guess what? They had homes to go back to. This is those who were being saved. This is not a mega church. This is not saying, well, we got to have all the people in this congregation. This is about people receiving hope and life to the full. People being baptized. People accepting and acknowledging the grace that has been freely given to them. This was about transformation. I don't know. I tend to think that we read this text and we say, wow, 3,000 people in a day. Why isn't God working in our church? Why aren't we growing like that? Why did God add to their number those finding transformation, but maybe we don't see that in our context as much? Maybe, because maybe God added to their number those who were being saved every day, and maybe the church in North America or, you know, the church in Berry County doesn't see that type of transformation because... maybe because, by and large, the church has been reduced to a commodity. You remember that thing? I'm warning you now. I mentioned it at the beginning of the sermon. I'm stepping in it right now. You see, I think we've turned the church in North America to an event. Church is an event. It's a place we go to. It's a group of people we see once a week. And we have these notions of the church that are formed less by Christ and more by capitalism. Our mindset for the church is, well, I'm not being fed. I'm not being fed, so I can't be a part of that church, which is basically another way of saying, well, what is the church doing for me? What's the church doing for me? How's the church serving me? Or, we use this vernacular, I'm going church shopping. I'm shopping for churches. As if the church was a new grocery store with more organic produce than the old grocery store down the street. That new grocery store's got prettier shelves. They got a Starbucks. I like that new store. It's kind of nice. Putting a Jimmy John's next to it. I mean, let's go. I'm going to go there. Far too frequently, we treat the church like a commodity that we consume once a week, not a people to whom we belong. Not a people to whom we are truly devoted. Now, let me say, before you think I'm taking these two things and pointing them out that way, I think you ought to know that I know there are three more little Piggly Wiggies pointing right back at me. You know, I get paid to be here. I love Jesus with all my heart, no doubt about that. But you all are here week in and week out. You give your time, you give your resources. I'm not preaching to you any more than I am preaching to my own self, okay? I think we all are swimming in the waters of turning the church into a capitalistic endeavor. Participate and engage when it provides a return for me. One of my best friends, Pastor Ben Kramer, he has said, if you go to your pastor with a complaint about something in the church, what if that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, maybe you should be doing something about it? If you see it, maybe that's God saying, can you make it right? Can you help become a part of the solution? You see, I think we all have the propensity to turn the church into something that exists to serve myself. We are looking for a return on our investment. mean, I've gone to that church so much, and I don't know. I'm telling you, church, that's not what it means to be the church. You don't give to the church, whether it's our time, treasure, or talent, like it's an investment. Like we're going to get some return. That's not what church is. You see, Jesus reveals what it means to be faithful in that he sacrificed. Did you know that if you're getting a return, it's not a sacrifice? If you're getting something back from it, it's not a sacrifice. By definition, a sacrifice is something that you let go of, and guess what? It ain't coming back. Jesus shows that faithfulness is sacrifice. These first converts to Christianity, these first disciples following after the apostles, sacrificed. They didn't sell their land to make a profit and then give of the net proceeds to any who had need. Oh, I mean, I bought this land for $15,000. I mean, in this market, probably sell it for $60,000. My net will be $35,000. I could probably give 10 of that $35,000, then I net another $25,000. That's giving from your excess. It's not sacrifice. We give of our time, talent, and treasure to the church, not because there's a return, but because in it there is Christ. Because we are devoted to one another. So I asked the question earlier, how is it that God added to their number? Well, maybe it's because they didn't see the church as a commodity. Maybe it's because for them, the church, the people of God working on mission together, they were a true community. The church wasn't an event, it wasn't a place, it wasn't a program. Friends, church isn't a program, it isn't content that you consume like you would on TV. The church is not content. The church is a people to whom we belong. I mean, if you look around the room, I can see all of your faces. You all can't see everyone else's faces. But if you look around and see each other, like it or not, y'all belong together. Scripture doesn't say that they had to like each other. It said they had to belong together. Look around the room, like it or not. I belong to you. You belong to me. That's what makes the church the church. See, maybe God added to their number those who were being saved because when people looked at the church, what they saw was a group of people who truly loved one another. Because when they looked at those first Christians, they saw people who would give up their possessions for one another. Because when they looked at that church, they saw people who ate together all the time. How married are we to our stuff? You see, truth be told, I believe that that is what people in our world need today. Truth be told, when I look at our community, I think what this world needs, what our world needs, is for you and I to be devoted to one another. You want to see lives being transformed? God added to their number those who were being saved, not because they were pounding the pavement, not because they had put together an evangelistic strategy. God added to their number those who were being saved, not because they voted the right people into power. God added to their number daily those who were being saved because they were devoted to each other, because they were committed to each other. Now, you know probably that Friday, all the schools were closed. Jazz Fest was canceled. Our own child care system here at the church from the Y time was shut down. Because it's becoming a bit ubiquitous and tired. The threat of a school shooting. How ought a church respond? What is a church's place in a world that is inundated with this level of violence? Now, maybe I'm being a bit simple, but the text says they shared things with simplicity. I think in a world that is incredibly, incredibly inundated with violence and where threats are being thrown around like candy, what I think this world needs, what I think this community needs, is for this church to be committed to one another. I think that our world needs people who are devoted to corporate worship. What this world needs is people who are committed to praying. This world needs people who are committed to eating together, to sharing meals together. And, quite frankly, the text says they were committed to their community. Our world needs people who are committed to one another, to the community. People are so lonely. People are so lonely. And their lives are filled with only digital connections. Maybe not only, but maybe primarily. Do you remember the definition of devoted? Giving all or a large portion of your time or resources to a thing. People are devoted to their digital spaces, but it does not replace human connection. Church, what does it mean to be faithful? How did God add to their number daily those who were being saved? Well, let's keep eating together. Let's keep praying together. Let's keep prioritizing our community, one another. And let's keep worshiping together. This is the good news of Jesus.